everyone, and welcome to the Dr. Linda Mintel Show. I'm your host, Dr. Linda Mintel, the relationship doctor, and I'm here along with my co-host, Chris Weigel. And every weekend, we're here, we're doing life together, and we're so glad that you've joined us.
That's right, Dr. Linda. Great to be with you again this weekend, and I hope you had a peaceful week. The key word being peaceful. It seems like peace is hard to come by these days. And just watch the news for that matter. There's certainly a lot of fighting and arguing on both sides of the national stage and in our communities. Why is it so hard to get along?
I think, Chris, because we are in relationships with people who are different from us. I mean, that just sounds really simple, but people are likely to have differences, and they do have differences, and those differences we can definitely see when we're watching the news and listening to people, sometimes even in our church, with their differences. Right. And differences create conflict, and that creates arguments, and then the peace is really disturbed. You know, we have lots of differences here. We've got differences among countries, which we hear about all the time in the news, within countries, within communities, even the church, as I mentioned, and within families, and between friends, and even the coworkers that we maybe are with every day. And a lot of times we're not handling those differences very well, and that's part of why the peace is disrupted.
It's like my neighbor says, if everyone were just like me, we could all get along. Yeah. Of course, we know that's hardly the case. That can't really happen. And we all want peace. There's even an organization dedicated to giving awards for peace. It's obviously the Nobel Peace Prize. This is a group that presents awards to either an individual or an organization in accordance with Alfred Nobel's living will. Now, Alfred Nobel was the Swedish inventor and industrialist who created the five Nobel Prizes. In his will, the prize was to be awarded to, and I quote, "The person who shall have done the most or the best work for fraternity between the nations, for the abolition or reduction of standing armies, and for the holding and promotion of peace congresses." That's a lofty dream.
It's a tall order, isn't it? Yeah. But just to clarify what you were saying, the Nobel Peace Prize differs from the Nobel Prizes, which I guess I didn't really understand distinction, because those prizes are given for literature, for physics, for chemistry, and medicine or physiology. And those can be not only presented to individuals, but they also can be presented to organizations that are engaged actively in a process or an effort that intends to promote world peace. So that prize can be awarded for current efforts rather than having accomplished some other goal in history. So that was a difference I never had really thought about.
Hadn't heard of that either. And one of the most famous winners in our lifetime is Mother Teresa, and she's quoted as having said, "Works of love are always works of peace."
I love that. Works of love and works of peace. And Martin Luther King Jr., another recipient of the prize, said, "Peace is more precious than diamonds or silver or gold."
Wow.
And then, you know, I know it was a little bit controversial when our former president, Barack Obama, was given that peace award. Because people weren't really maybe in agreement. But the reason he was awarded that was for his extraordinary efforts to strengthen international diplomacy and the cooperation between people. Right. So the world stage acknowledged him for that.
So peace is highly desired, and it's even awarded. Let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus would have been given a Nobel Peace Prize when he was on Earth?
I'm not really sure. If you listen to Matthew 10:34, where it says, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." So that seems like an unlikely person to get a prize for peace with that kind of a purpose statement.
Chances are he would not have accepted the award. But isn't the Lord's
or gone to the award show, right?
But isn't the Lord's definition of peace different than the world's view of it?
Yeah, and so we have to kind of look at what is Jesus saying here. He's really not talking about a literal sword.
Right.
Remember in the garden, he told Peter to put that sword down. So he wasn't saying use the sword and go after people and disturbing the peace. But rather, if we look at this, what did Jesus really come? What kind of peace are we talking about when we talk about the peace that he is here to bring us? Because he is the Prince of Peace, if we think about that. So it seems a little contradictory, doesn't it?
Right.
But it isn't, because what he's talking about is the peace that he brought between man and God. And so he is saying that the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. And those who reject God and reject Jesus are going to be constantly at war with God. But those who come to God and they find repentance, then they can be at peace with God. So because of Christ's sacrifice, we are restored to a relationship of peace with God. That's why God is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace.
So the gospel really is the only message of true peace in our world.
Yes, and the gospel is a message of peace, and it can only be found through Jesus Christ sacrificing himself on the cross. And that's the kind of the central message, isn't it, of Christianity? The whole purpose of Christianity is because Jesus went to the cross to reconcile us. So we've been commissioned to spread the only message that brings true and everlasting peace to those who sincerely receive it. It is the peace of God that really all of us truly desire. Mm. But those who don't know him, or those of us that allow our sin nature to rule us and operate in our flesh, then we do have conflict with other people.
That's right. Well, let's talk today about how we can be peacemakers in our homes and on the job and in our communities. I want to go back to the question of why this is so difficult, especially when we're talking about our personal relationships.
Well, there are a number of things that really sabotage our peace efforts. And most of them do relate to what causes conflict and strife and problems between people. A lot of times it's our pride. If we think about it, it's our pride that gets in the way because we want our way. And that really can disturb the peace. And we know what God thinks about pride. Sometimes it's just that we have unmet needs and our needs clash with somebody else's. And we might do a lot of things that are not very nice to people and really disturb the peace because we're trying to get our way. Other times it's just a matter of the fact that our goals and values are very different from other people. A lot of times when we're trying to get our needs met, we have to depend on other people. And when we do, sometimes they let us down. We don't get our needs met. They don't always cooperate with us. We have personality differences with other people. So there's a lot of things in relationships that can really destroy the peace between people.
Right. In your book, We Need to Talk, you have a quote from Max Lucado that says, "Conflict is inevitable, but combat is optional."
Did you like that?
That is good.
Yeah, it's really true. So we're going to have conflict. We don't want to have combat, as he was saying. But we also need to know how to resolve that conflict and how to be a peacemaker in our relationships.
Well, that is the topic of today's show, Becoming a Peacemaker. And we will give some practical biblical tips on how you can be a peacemaker right after the break, right here on the Dr. Linda Mental Show.
Well, the other day I was cut off the road by a driver. Now, everything in me wanted to yell, "Hey, watch out!" But I restrained myself, knowing that yelling at the driver would not do much good. And really, it wasn't the best way to deal with my anger. Well, you know, anger easily rises up in most of us. And while anger is a natural emotion, we need to deal with it the right way. So it's not wrong to be angry, but how you deal with your anger is what counts. The Bible tells us, "Be angry, but do not sin." So what is the biblical way to handle anger? This is a question I answer in my short and easy book to read, Breaking Free from Anger and Unforgiveness. This small book has sold over 130,000 copies. It's because of how practical and helpful it is to everyday living. So if you want to be angry, but not sin, practice what Scripture teaches us. Breaking Free from Anger and Unforgiveness is available on my website, drlindamental.com. That's drlindamental.com, and also available online where books are sold.
Did you know you have a conflict style? Everybody does. Are you a conflict avoider? Maybe you don't avoid, but instead react intensely. Or perhaps you are a great negotiator. Dr. Linda Mental offers a free conflict quiz when you visit her website, www.drlindahelps.com. Click on the picture of her latest book, We Need to Talk. Then have a friend or your partner take the quiz, too, and see if you can navigate conflict successfully.
To take the conflict-style quiz, click on the cover of Dr. Linda's latest book at drlindahelps.com.
Welcome back to the Dr. Linda Mental Show. Just a quick reminder to check out Dr. Linda's website, drlindamental.com, and you'll find her blog, articles, books, and lots of resources for everyday living.
Hey, Chris, a few years ago, my husband and I were having a disagreement one time when my mother-in-law was visiting. Mm-hmm. And we had this conflict over a really silly holiday event. It had something to do with which Christmas parties we were going to go
now,
to.
Now, Dr. Norm's the producer.
Yeah, so he's listening.
He can hear this.
Yeah,
right.
So he remembers this story. He could probably even chime in on this story.
Right.
But what was happening is we were getting a little heated in our conversation. We were trying to really solve the issue. But the tension that was felt in the room was really upsetting to my mother-in-law. Mm-hmm. She didn't like it. She was getting really nervous. And so what she did is she physically got up and put her body, and she's a short little woman, she put her body right between us, and she quoted Jesus's words from the Sermon on the Mount. So she stood there in the middle of our disagreement, and she said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God."
She obviously didn't like to hear the two of you disagreeing. But that scripture doesn't mean that you never have conflict or disagreements with one another, does it?
No. And she really did grow up in a home where conflict was really difficult. Mm-hmm. And she doesn't like conflict, and she didn't like to see it and witness it, because she never saw it being resolved in a good way. But the important point of that was that that was a misapplication of really what it means to be a peacemaker.
So what does it mean then to be a peacemaker? Because she tried.
She tried.
She quoted scripture and everything.
Yeah, but it doesn't mean avoiding conflict. So we wouldn't be making peace if we just dropped the argument.
Right.
And we didn't actually have some kind of resolve to it. So in fact, making peace usually means negotiating that conflict. So to make peace with someone usually requires that you have to have some time talking to them, right? You have to be respecting of that person. So we were talking loudly, but we weren't disrespecting each other.
Right.
You have to have patience. You have to have a listening heart, and you really have to be willing to make some changes. That's part of the characteristics of a peacemaker.
That's why you said earlier in the program that pride is such a problem.
It is. It is, because we don't like to do those things.
Right.
We just want to be right, don't you think, a lot of times?
Definitely, yeah.
But note that the verse of being a peacemaker doesn't say peace lovers.
Hmm.
It says peacemakers. So it's talking about our conduct, what we're doing. So let's look at six steps that we've talked about before a little bit, but we've never put it in this format for people. Mm-hmm. I think this is a really good way to think about how can you actually be a peacemaker and fulfill that scripture. So full disclosure with this, Chris, I took this from a sermon from Pastor Rick Warren, and I just thought his sermon was just powerful on this scripture. And I modified it a little bit, kind of pulled in some other things. But generally, these are his points. They're excellent points when we look at what it really means to be a peacemaker. Now, he starts by saying, I love this saying, you can't be wrong with people and right with God.
Ooh.
Isn't that convicting?
Yeah. Is this going to be a convicting segment?
Probably.
Wow.
Yeah.
So if we say that we love God but then treat people poorly, and we're constantly disrupting the peace, we're not living out our faith like James tells us to do.
That's right. So it is a little bit convicting. When you have conflict, a really good place to begin to get right with people, because that's what he's saying. If you're going to be right with God, you got to get right with people. Always begin with prayer.
Right.
And I think prayer is very powerful when you're in the middle of some kind of conflict and you're worried about disrupting the peace. Ask God to give you the wisdom and the courage you need to either bring up an issue if you're one of those people who tend to avoid, or if you're going to talk about it, ask God to help you as you're praying to address this conflict in a Christ-like manner. Ask the Holy Spirit what to say, how to say it, how you're going to approach that person. We can pray about these things specifically.
Right.
2 Corinthians 5:18 tells us that God has restored our relationship with him so that when we have problems, we can go to God, we can talk to him first. Then that helps us talk to each other with a transformed heart and a renewed mind. So I love the idea of praying before you even begin trying to resolve an issue.
But here's the thing. When we've been hurt or upset by someone, our tendency is to We want to wait until that person comes to us and to apologize to us before we talk it out. Because after all, why would we want to go to someone when we've been wronged by them? But you say, no, don't wait.
That's right. You make the first move. Though in my book, I Love My Mother, But, I say this little sentence that I've used often with other people. And I say, only children fight about who goes first. So I don't care if it was someone else's fault. I don't care if this person doesn't apologize. If we read our Bible, it does tell us that we have to go and make the first move. So if you're going to be a peacemaker, you have to go and make that move towards that other person. You're responsible for your actions, not what the other person does to you. So if you have aught against a brother, Scripture is very clear on this, that we go to that person, we make that first move.
Isn't part of the problem, though, that we don't listen very well during conflict, and we only want to win our point?
So the third point in that is to listen. And listening is a tough skill for most of us. We have to listen first and try to understand the perspective of the other person that we're talking to. Rick Warren always says there's a reason God gave us two ears and only one mouth. We need two ears to combat that mouth, right? And usually what happens is we're just so busy being right and ready to defend our position, like you were saying, that we're thinking ahead of what we're going to say and we're really not listening to the person. And a lot of times it's because we're feeling hurt or we're feeling like, you know, we weren't heard by that person. And one of the other things that Rick Warren says that's so insightful is that when you're a person who was hurt, a lot of times you want to hurt other people. But that's not obviously what God wants us to do.
There's that pride again.
I know.
Coming back.
I know. You might be thinking, well, but that person really, really hurt me. And I don't really want to listen to somebody who really hurts me, right?
Definitely.
It's hard to look at that person and say, okay, I'm going to really put all that aside. I'm going to look at you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to try to understand why you're coming from, where you're coming from. And I'm going to try to develop a little bit of empathy in this interaction with you so that I can really, really listen and just not be so reactive to everything you're saying.
So how do we do that? Again, our pride takes hold of our reactions.
Yeah, it does.
So how do we get around that?
It does. But if we're really trying to listen, one of the things that's really helpful is not just stick in the moment, but really try to think about the full picture of someone's life. So if you're really having a hard time with somebody, if you think about if you take a picture with a camera or with – nobody takes pictures with cameras anymore, do they? They use their phones, okay? So think about if you just take a picture with your phone, you just get a snapshot of that moment. But if you put the little panoramic view, I think it's called, on your phone, if you put that on and it widens the whole shot and you get a whole lot more context of where that picture is, what that picture is about, maybe where the person is sitting. In many ways, our relationships like that, we just really need to widen our view of that person and get a better understanding of who that person is rather than just focusing on the hurt for the moment. So the more you understand someone, the more patient you're going to be and the less quick to anger that you're going to be. Our greatest example of this, if we really look for a great model, is Jesus. In the middle of his pain on the cross, he focused on us and who we were.
One thing that disrupts peace the most is blame. We like to play the blame game and blame others.
So rather than blame, what we have to do is take responsibility. So when there's a disruption of the peace, look at your behavior first. What part did you play in the problem? Maybe you didn't respond well. Maybe you became defensive. Maybe you were accusatory. Maybe you blamed, as you were saying. Maybe you took a selfish position. But James 4:1 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that battles within you?" And Chris, those battles are often our selfish desires. When I'm really self-centered, anything can irritate me. But when I'm at peace with God, when I'm focusing on my relationship with God, when that part of me is strong, I can disagree without being disagreeable with someone. So instead of pointing the finger at the other person, we really have to examine our own behavior. Is it in line with biblical guidelines concerning anger, forgiveness, and really the fruit of the Spirit? So those differences between us sharpen each other and help us grow. And so we can work through our differences if we're humble and unselfish. We can choose to love someone and really make it work.
Dr. Linda, what's that word I've been saying for the entire program?
Pride.
Pride. Proverbs 13:10 tells us that pride only leads to arguments. When you're bound and determined to get your way, to be right and do not consider your part, you argue, and that's pride.
And C.S. Lewis said, pride is a spiritual cancer. Mm-hmm. It eats up the very possibility of love, contentment, which we're talking about peace, or even common sense. So Pastor Rick Warren also tells us that the next time that you have a conflict and you're disrupting the peace, try these seven words and see what happens. So here are the seven words. Are you ready for them?
These
are the words that are going to require you to lay down your pride. And his words are, "I'm sorry. I was only thinking of myself."
Wow.
Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? But that requires you to lay down your pride and to admit that you're sorry and to say to that person, "I was only thinking of myself."
Wow, that's great advice from Pastor Rick Warren, Dr. Linda, and of course the Bible. Stay with us. More on becoming a peacemaker when we return.
Threats of war, racial tension, divorce, natural disasters. If you are like me, sometimes I just have to turn off the news and remind myself that there is actually good in our world. It's so easy to listen to all the bad news and become worried. Worried about the future, about the Middle East, crime, finances, health, family problems, and, you know, so it goes. But Scripture tells us to take those worried thoughts captive, to be anxious about nothing. That is one of the reasons I wrote Letting Go of Worry. I didn't want worry to grip so many of us and cause us to lose our peace. So the next time you hear bad news, remind yourself to take those anxious thoughts captive. If you need help doing so, Letting Go of Worry is a good resource and will walk you through the steps to living in peace and contentment.
Letting Go of Worry by Dr. Linda Mental, available on her website, drlindamental.com, and online.
Are you a mom or a dad trying to do your best to raise a healthy weight child in an unhealthy eating culture? Do you often struggle with how to respond when your child asks if she is fat or if he needs to lose weight? Do you wonder, what is normal and how do I best impact my child and his or her eating habits? Well, hi, I'm Dr. Linda Mental, and my book, Raising Healthy Kids in an Unhealthy World, teaches parents how to raise healthy kids in an overscheduled, fast food, video game world by making simple choices, easy changes, and instilling good habits that will improve everyone's life today and forever. Winner of the Mom's Choice Award, Raising Healthy Kids in an Unhealthy World, will give you this confidence, the confidence you need to take charge of your child's eating and raise a healthy weight child.
Raising Healthy Kids in an Unhealthy World. Available on Dr. Linda's website, drlindamental.com, and available online where books are sold.
You're listening to the Dr. Linda Mental Show, and today's topic is becoming a peacemaker. And don't forget, you can re-listen to this show or any other shows on the archives at myfaithradio.com. And Dr. Linda, say more about Ephesians 4:15. It tells us to speak the truth in love, and lots of people feel they speak the truth, but they don't do it in love.
And it is the lack of speaking the truth in love that really creates problems and actually destroys relationships. Because it's not, again, remember, it's not the conflict that destroys relationships, but the way we do it. And one of those ways is to not be loving in the way we talk to each other. And I think, don't you think that's probably one of the biggest things, Chris?
Oh, absolutely.
When you say things that are critical and self-righteous and you're really attacking that person, and you're doing it by saying, well, I'm just speaking the truth.
Right.
But you're not doing it in a loving way.
You know, and the way you begin to address a problem matters as well. The Bible says the tongue is like a rudder of a ship. It is it's the smallest part, but it can do so much.
It does. It's powerful. And so you don't want to start a conflict with a really harsh way. You don't want to have harsh words. You want to do what Proverbs 15:1 says and do it with a gentle startup. So that proverb says a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word starts up anger. So you're exactly right. The way you start it, if you start it harsh, it's not going to end well. So that means that, again, that's part of that speaking the truth in love. The way you begin a conversation, in the middle of the conversation, and at the end of the conversation. Colossians 3:8 also says, but now you must also rid yourself of all things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. So that means it's tough, Chris. It means no yelling, no screaming, no calling names, and doing things that are really going to hurt the reconciliation.
I know some people who can't have a conversation without at least some of that.
Yeah, so this is tough, but this is the power of our tongue that you were talking about, that, you know, Scripture tells us the power of life and death is in the tongue. So our words can really tear down other people, or they can build them up. And peacemakers respect those who disagree, and they don't focus on trying to tear that person down.
And even when we do speak the truth in love, we may be motivated to try to change the other person. And you say that should not be our goal.
Right. So rather than trying to fix that person, change that person, which, you know, let's all admit it, we kind of have that in the back of our mind, right?
Right.
We're trying to work on solutions when we're a peacemaker. You just can't change other people. It just doesn't work. I don't know how many times we've all tried, but you have to find solutions to problems. You want to point to the common ground that you have with someone else. Maybe offer an idea or try something. Try to accommodate that person, not necessarily appease them, but just try to accommodate them. And when you can't find a solution, then a lot of times we have to agree to disagree,
right,
rather than trying to be right. All the time. Again, we want to be right with God. We want to be right with people. And another little saying that I've heard Pastor Warren say is, you can learn to walk hand in hand without seeing eye to eye.
Right. As we near the end of the program, talk about this word about being a bridge builder.
So in a world that's filled with conflict, we want to be a bridge builder in all of our relationships rather than building a wall.
Right.
Hey, we've heard that before, building a wall.
Recently, yes.
But it's a challenge to be a bridge builder. Uh-huh. That's really difficult for people to do because you have to really talk it out with people. And talking out problems and doing it the way we're talking about is not an easy skill for a lot of us because a lot of us haven't had good models with that as well. But we know that believers who really have Jesus Christ in them, we really have to work on that true peace that comes from Jesus Christ. So if we've got that peace of God in our heart, then the way we speak to other people is going to be reflective, don't you think, of that, the Holy Spirit in us. It says in Ephesians 6:15 that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Thus we are equipped to testify to others concerning the grace of God. So it's all tied together. The more we love Jesus, the more that comes out of us, and the more peace we're going to have.
Romans 10:15 tells us that when we do preach peace, we are blessed. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
So if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the ministry of restoring your relationships and bringing peace to other people. What a great gift to give to somebody else. You are Christ's representatives. Or as I used to sing in our youth group, I'm a Christ ambassador. So I'd like to close with this benediction, Chris, from Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. God is calling you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, that's all the time we have today. Many thanks to our producer, Norm Mintel, our engineer, Chris Weigel, who is also my co-host and makes this show a conversation from all of us here at Faith Radio. We'll talk to you next weekend. In the meantime, remember, we're here, we're doing life together, and it's better when you don't have to do it alone. Well, thanks for listening to this conversation from the Dr. Linda Mintel Show. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and helping us grow the impact of the Dr. Linda Mintel Show. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and you'll never miss a show.